read to us a few minutes ago about a man who, back at the beginning, near the beginning, between the time of creation and the flood, a man who did not die. In fact, the Bible says that God took him. And while we tend to remember that very thing about Enoch more than anything else, I want to suggest to you that some of the other information in that text about Enoch is just as significant as his being translated from this life to the next. It was his life of faith and his faithfulness here on the earth that I find very, very significant. You say, well, wait a minute, David, the word faith doesn't even occur back there in Genesis chapter 5 where we read about Enoch. It doesn't say anything at all about his faithfulness. Oh, but it does. It may not use that terminology, but it tells us about his faithfulness. The Bible there describes in that reading Enoch as walking with God. In fact, two times in that reading that Charles read to us of four verses, two times that statement is made. And then if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, you'll find this statement about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God translated him. For he hath had witness born to him that before his translation he had been well pleasing unto God. And it's a fact that that verse is sitting right next to probably the most often quoted verse in all of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11 verse 6, which in the same sentence continues and says, and without faith it is impossible to be well pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. Bottom line is that Enoch was a man of great faith, because without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. Enoch was faithful. And folks, faithfulness is what we need more of today. But I'll be the first to admit that there are a lot of obstacles out there today, and many of them make it mighty hard for God's people to be faithful. In fact, maybe you're like me, sometimes feeling pretty dismayed over the condition of our society, the moral standards of our nation, the non-ethics of our politician, the corruption of our systems, the ignorance of our people. As an example, I know many of us watched with a mixture of surprise and frustration and disgust and disappointment as the so-called Chick-fil-A drama unfolded over the past few weeks. Dan Cathy, the president of the restaurant chain, made a comment, one that was not unsolicited. It was an answer to a question that was specifically put to him. His comment was about supporting the biblical definition of the family unit, and that led to a firestorm of criticism that ended up falsely accusing him of attacking the gay community and promoting hatred. Politicians threatened to block Chick-fil-A restaurants from coming into their cities. It's interesting that the constitutional right to free speech gives every brand of radical the right to accuse and demonstrate, but it doesn't give Mr. Cathy the right to express his personal opinion on marriage. Every day it seems like our world is turning more and more upside down. Times are changing. More so than most of us are comfortable with, I think. I can remember over 35 years ago when I first began preaching the gospel, you didn't mention homosexuality from the pulpit. In fact, there were a lot of things that were unmentionable in public conversation in those days, let alone from the pulpit. Those things were spoken of in hushed tones because they were the kind of things that made people uncomfortable. Now it seems like nothing is off limits in our conversation. No matter the company, there's no such thing as proper or improper anymore. We discussed a couple of weeks back the biblical models and standards have been just kind of tossed aside by our society today, especially as pertains to the home and the family. And we live in a world that is redefining practically everything that we've known and trusted. Our nation today has a lot in common with ancient Israel of Isaiah's day, of whom he said in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I don't think you can find words that would more accurately describe the culture around us today. Those who call evil good and good evil. The things that everybody used to recognize without even discussion were bad things are today good things. And the wholesome things that seem to be the kind of things that we ought to all want to have are looked upon as evil. And those are the kind of things that you get protested against and prosecuted, persecuted. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference in those two. This morning, I want to talk to you about faithfulness. And more specifically, how to live upright in an upside-down world. This is a crazy, mixed-up world in which we're living. How to live upright in an upside-down world. What do we mean by upright? The word upright is a Bible term. It's mostly an Old Testament term. It occurs about 66 times in the King James translation of the Bible, and 64 of those times are in the Old Testament. In fact, the only two times that the word is used in the New Testament is a description of someone's posture, standing upright, the way they were getting up from sitting down, stand upright. But it's also a figurative term, a spiritual term that describes at times in the Old Testament God, and at times it describes man, certain men who were righteous and godly and good in all of their doings were described in the Bible as upright. Job comes to mind in Job chapter 1 verse 8, where God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man." I don't know about you, but I think I would really like it if God referred to me as an upright man. That's a pretty high compliment. Well, let's talk about some of the things that we need to do in order to live an upright life. In spite of the fact that the world all around us seems to be turned upside down and calling good evil and evil good, and bitter sweet and sweet bitter, what can we do? Let me suggest three things. Number one, I would suggest that every single one of us need to live by your faith. Live by your faith. God's Word tells us to do that over and over and over. We find these very words in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which says, "But the righteous will live by his faith." The Apostle Paul quoted that very verse from the Old Testament in writing Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where he says, "But the righteous man shall live by faith." In Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says, "We're justified by faith." In verse 2, he says it's our faith that gives us access into his grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, "For by faith ye stand." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, again Paul says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So this idea of living by faith is a pretty prominent theme in Scripture, wouldn't you say? In fact, in that song that we just sang, that's what it was all about. In that song, we insisted that we're living by faith. What does that mean? You sung it. What were you saying? "Oh, well, David, I was just following the words." Don't give me that. We know better than that. We know that those words that we sing in these songs, every single word has meaning. And when we sing these songs, we're lifting up praise to God. We're extending encouragement and admonition to one another as we sing. And so every single one of those words has meaning. And friend, if you don't mean those words, you better not sing them. So what did we mean when we sang that song? Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. You know, one of the aspects of our modern times today is the level of trust and even dependence upon nothing but the tangible, that which can be seen and touched and held. That's the only thing that matters to most people today. The stuff that's some people might say that's real. The world wants us to believe that if you can't count it, or if you can't put it in a bank account, if you can't take it and lock it up in a safe, then it can't be relied on, it can't be counted on, and it's not really important. And that philosophy is the polar opposite of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You'll notice there that Paul says the most important part of you and me is the inner man. It's the inside. It's the spirit, the spiritual me, not the physical body. Physical body's important, but it's not the most important thing. And he reminds us, too, that the most important things are the things that are unseen, not the things that we can touch and feel and grab hold of, but the unseen things. That's what's real. That's what's important. From all harm safe, in His sheltering arm. I don't know about you, but to me, it's purely embarrassing to see so many people in our nation today believe that the government is the solution to all of our problems and all of the provider of all of our needs. Now, don't you go away out of here saying that I'm speaking in a subversive way about the government. They'll come get me. But the protection and the provision that we really need comes from God. In Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." From all harm safe, in His sheltering arm. I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. In Isaiah 12, verse 2, Isaiah said, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation." But today, living by faith is not normal, is it? For most people, if they can't see it or touch it or feel it or taste it, then it isn't real to them. But we trust God, His Word, His plan. We believe in the heavenly reward and the one who administers it, who said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Living by faith enables me to trust those words in John 14, 1 through 3. Live by your faith. Number two, stand firm in the faith. You know, sometimes it seems that things change so fast these days, it's often hard to know who's for what anymore. As I said at the beginning, things have really changed a lot since I started preaching over 35 years ago. The face of sin has changed, but you know, that's not really the problem, because we know that Satan will always seek out every avenue that he can through which to gain an advantage over us. We know that. But what's really distressing is the fact that even among otherwise what we would call good people, the stand against sin is changing. It seems like folks are constantly moving the line, adjusting the standards. In some ways, it wouldn't surprise me too much to wake up in the morning and hear an announcement on the radio or the TV that a foot is no longer 12 inches, but now a foot's going to be 8 inches. Because you see, that'll represent goals that are easier for most people to obtain. So today, if you're 6'1", tomorrow, you'll be over 9 feet tall. Look out, NBA, here we come. Now that's a pretty foolish illustration. But it just points to the fact that these days it seems like nothing is really established anymore. How many times recently have you said something like, "Boy, I never would have dreamed that I would see the day when you fill in the blank." If you'd told me 10 years ago that in this country we'd be, I'd have told you it'll never happen, and yet it's here today. You can fill in those blanks with any number of things, can't you? Because we're seeing unprecedented things and changes nationally, politically, morally. Around here, things are changing so fast, it's easy to get left behind. And you know what? I'm not so sure that's what would be best for us. Maybe we need to be left behind. But the most tragic thing of all is the rate at which people are readjusting their beliefs and redrawing the lines of moral standard. Things that mattered one time no longer do. Things that were clearly wrong no longer are. Maybe we don't like to think about it or say it, but it's time for God's people to wake up and take a stand. We've got to hold the line. In a day when all of the rules seem to be changing, we've got to stand firm. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Peter, in the context of warning us of the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, in the very next verse, verse 9, he says, "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Similarly, in 2 Peter 3:17, he urges us to faithful steadfastness. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 tells us to be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. Stand in your faith. Number three, share your faith. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Howard Hendricks professor of Christian education and leadership in Dallas Theological Seminary, has said, quote, "In the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering." It's interesting that we don't stutter about other things that we claim to believe in. Sports, politics, grandchildren, and so forth. We need to spread the gospel message. We need to preach it. We need to teach it. We need to witness for it. We need to speak out for it. We need to take a stand for it. We need to do it kindly, as Peter said, with gentleness and with reverence. How do we do that? Well, we could all put signs in our yards like they do with those political signs that we're seeing everywhere. Would that be a bad way to advertise the church? Well, I don't think so, not entirely. There'd probably be some backlash, and you might get addressed by the Homeowners Association and things like that, but you know, that's one thing that we could do. We could put more ads on the TV and the radio, in the newspaper. We could mail out flyers to everybody in Elmore County. You see, actually, there are a lot of things that we could do that would get some response from those things. But basically, our responsibility, I think, can be summed up in two methods of spreading our faith: walk and talk. People are watching us. They take note of where we are on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They see what we're doing. They see where we go. They're observing how we conduct ourselves in business, on the job, at school, the ball games, on vacation. Everywhere we are, people are seeing us and they're observing. They look at how we're dressed. They see our conduct. And they're receiving an impression. So no matter what we say, if how we walk or live is not in harmony with Jesus, they're not going to listen to what we say. But if we get the walk as it should be, it'll be far more effective with the right talk. Because people listen more readily to folks they respect. They don't like to listen to hypocrites. They don't care anything about somebody telling them how to live their life if the somebody who's telling them isn't living according to what they're preaching. You cannot spread your faith if you're not faithful. Faithfulness. Of all of the things that we commonly hear about among married folks, what is the one thing universally that good and honorable people despise about a marriage partner, a man or a woman? Unfaithfulness. Most of us would say, you know, that's pretty low. Why can we not see that in respect to God and the church? Why is it any worse for a husband to be unfaithful to his wife than for a member of God's family to be unfaithful to his Lord or her Lord? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. In other words, those are good and wonderful traits and characteristics, and anybody who appreciates anything good appreciates those. You don't hear people speaking against those things. You'll notice that faithfulness is there on that list. But these days, faithfulness isn't in style. People aren't accustomed to someone being what they should be and always living the way that they should live. In our society, all around us, there is very little respect for faithfulness. And even among those who claim to be God's people, sometimes it seems that there is a scarcity of commitment to God, spouses, families, the church. Let's make sure that we're different. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do it today? You believe in Jesus as God's Son? Are you willing to come to God in repentance, sorrowful for the sin that you've committed and desiring to be forgiven? Will you confess Jesus as your Lord and Master? Then all you would need to do is to be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. You've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God. Why not rededicate yourself to living faithful, receive the joys, the benefits of faithful service, both here and hereafter. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.